Well, good morning. Good to see you, and welcome to those joining us online. I have not quite known how to talk about Ghana. People ask me, "Did you love your time in Ghana?" I said, I wouldn't say that I loved my time in Ghana. I'm very glad I went. Very encouraged. Very challenged. The average income in Ghana is $2,200 a year, so it's just massive poverty, all kinds of infrastructure challenges. But the church is vibrant and alive, and we have been making, partnering with people in Ghana for the last 15 years. And so you see the schools that you helped build, the water. We had this whole thing initially. We sort of got involved in a bigger way in Ghana when we were challenging the Trakosi system in this village where the witch doctor was being paid in young girls, and it was as bad as you can imagine in all kinds of different directions. And International Needs, who's our partner there, would go in with medicine and education and food and the gospel and just sort of over time disempower the witch doctor. And then we were involved for a number of years in helping these young women who had been freed by this out of the system in job training. That has grown now to a school. It's a couple hundred young women, and it's vocational training. And I was very moved not only to see the schools that we helped to build and the two churches that we planted, but I was going into other places, and I'm like, why are you showing me this? And they're like, Christ Church bought all the computers for this computer lab. Christ Church paid for all the sewing machines for the industrial sewing training that's going on here. So very encouraging, very challenging to see the church sort of moving forward. And the two churches we planted you've heard about that already. So Ghana was great, and I'm excited. We're sort of on the edge of the summer. I love the fall, so I'm always sad to see the nights getting, you know, shorter and all of that. That's hard, but it's almost go time, and fall is great. I'm excited about tonight, One Church, One Night. Some of you have never been to the Crossroads campus. You know, just whatever campus you're at, go north to 137, turn west. And it's 3 miles further west from Milwaukee. And it's on the right, and it looks like the Lake Forest campus has got a big white steeple, and you will see it. Or you can smell the food, because again, the Holy Smokers are already there working on the meal. And we are going to have a worship service, a baptism. I think there's a dozen, 15 people getting baptized so far, and then food. So tonight starts at 5 o'clock. I'm excited about next Sunday. We start the fall series, which is on Exodus. And I've been studying Exodus now much of the last year. And Exodus is trending. You may have noticed I'm not necessarily a trendy guy. As a matter of fact, I can now scare people by suggesting that I'll try to be trendy, and everybody's like, no, 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 no. No skinny jeans. We're not going there. That's not going to happen. But the book of Exodus, suddenly, it's everybody's talking about Exodus, and it's not just that lots of churches are going to be doing series on Exodus this fall. There are an astonishing number of churches that are all going to Exodus, but you can sort of explain that. What really got my attention is all these sort of public figures. So Leon Cass, a University of Chicago political philosopher, Harvard guy, great books guy, has come out with a 700-page commentary on Exodus. He's a political philosopher, and he's written on Exodus. And then you have Dennis Prager, the radio host, the Prager University, the conservative Jewish radio host. He has a commentary out on Exodus. And then Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychiatrist who suddenly blew up on YouTube a few years ago for all of his stuff, all of his talks, millions of views on his YouTube videos. He's come out with lectures on Exodus. Everybody's doing Exodus. And I think part of the reason why you've got more of a public-facing group of people looking at Exodus is because as society sort of crumbles, there are people going back to look at what does it mean to be a people, to be a nation? What does it look like for these things to hold together? And most countries, as you've heard, sort of make it 200 years, but not a whole lot longer. And how is it that the Jews, one of the civilizations that continues to go forward? And so there's a lot more in the book of Exodus besides that, but lots of people now saying more important than whatever, you know, than the Constitution or than Plato's Republic or the Mayflower Compact, whatever. You've got this political document that is important. But it reveals God. It reflects God's character. God has, God's heart is on display. There's just so much in the book. So that starts next week. So today, we just finished James. That was last week. We ended the book of James, and next week we start in the book of Exodus. And so it was sort of a one-off, which I learned years ago to grab a weekend and not know what the topic is going to be, but in planning, looking out and saying, okay, we'll finish James, then we'll go to Exodus. And I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I almost went back to James. When you finish going through a book, you realize how much you left out and how good it is and how you want to say this back there. And so there was a sense of going back to James. I have been, by the way, I've been making this point where I can. Many people read the Bible slowly. Read a few verses, read a chapter a day. Great, great. Great, don't stop. But there needs to be times when you read the book quickly, when you read a whole book at a time, or you listen to a whole book at a time. So I have started, in addition to reading slow, thinking I've got to read fast, and just have been listening to the book of James. It's, you know, these things are not long, and there's all the technology that makes it very easy to just plug in, and as opposed to the music in the car or a podcast, whatever, to listen to entire books of the Bible to get the flow. So almost did that, but decided to look at Corinth because it speaks very directly to something that I'm thinking about, have been agitating about, and it is the desperate need to see people cultivate a deeper inner life that is strong enough to navigate a more aggressive outer world. So we need an inner world that is stronger than the outer world, and the outer world is the volume and velocity of culture is just becoming so overwhelming that lots of people don't realize. And you could be a kayaker and you're good kayaking in a current that's 10 miles an hour. But the current isn't 10 miles an hour anymore. The current's 20 miles an hour or 30 miles an hour, whatever it is. And so you've got to be a better kayaker. And there's the sense that there needs to be a deeper life. And Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is frustrated. And the way I would describe it, he's looking at a church that has a lot of people in it that are not growing. And they've been a Christian a long time, and they have not advanced. And so some people have been a Christian for 20 years, and they're really good at doing year one. They've done it 20 times. But they haven't done year two or year five or year 10. And so Paul speaks specifically to that situation. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, and as you are doing that, let me note that Corinth it's a Greek city. It's part of the Roman Empire. It's wealthy. Paul had established a church there on his second missionary trip, and he spent 18 months there. And the church has both Gentiles and Jews, which makes it a little bit unique. Corinth is was an important sort of port town. It actually had two ports because it's on the it's just west of Athens, but it sort of had this central location on the Peloponnese, and so you've got it's around waters. You've got lots of commercial traffic, lots of sailors coming in. Big temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of pleasure, the goddess of lust, the goddess of sex. So you've got Paul writing on a variety of different topics. He's writing about freedom, and he's writing about generosity. He's writing about love, and he's writing about the resurrection, and he's writing about unity in the church. He's writing about all kinds of things. He writes about sexual purity, because there's just a lot of temple prostitutes. Plato actually refers, Plato doesn't use the word prostitute when he wants to talk about a prostitute. He just calls him a Corinthian. That's sort of the reputation of Corinth. And so Paul writes about all that stuff in helping get this started. There's lots going on, but I want to pick up now and read this passage for you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. So getting milk is not a bad thing. If you're, you know, 6 months old, it's appropriate. There's a time in which it is appropriate to be on a diet of milk. But if you're healthy, you grow, and at some point you're not getting a diet of milk. Paul is frustrated because the Corinthians have not grown. They have stalled. They are expecting simpler truths. And so reading on, and he says, so indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. So you're still more shaped by the world. And the word world is sort of like the word flesh. There's nothing wrong with flesh. There's nothing wrong with the world. But it's a bit of a placeholder for worldly, for secular, for not spiritual. And so as opposed to living a life that is fueled by the Holy Spirit, as opposed to being shaped by the Spirit of God whose fruit is ripening in your life. So you are increasingly characterized by the Holy Spirit. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, the list of qualities that come from the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, are a package deal. So if you have some of them but not others, then that just means, you know, I don't know, you're an Enneagram 2, you just have a nice personality, you're more kind than other people might be. But that's not reflecting that you are being shaped by the Holy Spirit. And so he is calling this out. You're still not ready for deeper truths. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? This is the second time he's used the word mere in this passage. You'll use it once more. It's not a word he uses very often, so it sort of jumps off the page, and you got to say, "What? Why is he using that word?" It's a hard word to translate. N.T. Wright says it is a word he's saying you are being very deliberately not spiritual. You are being very deliberately carnal. And you're just acting like people. So for when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So the Corinthians are fighting over leaders and who baptized them or who they follow, and they're sort of pitting Paul and against Apollos. And Paul is having none of it. He's like, look, there's nobody on my team because I don't have a team. That's not the way this works. You're paying attention to the wrong things. Verse 5. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So Paul will stay on that topic for a while, for about the next 10 verses, and then dropping down to verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So don't be impressed with me. Don't be impressed with Apollos. You're paying attention to the wrong thing. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. Be excited about that, and don't pay attention to Paul or Apollos. And then later on, he'll add Peter to that list. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. This is an Aramaic translation of stone, and that's sort of Peter's nickname. So he's saying whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So there's a problem in the church in Corinth, and that's not completely surprising. Again, Corinth was a very challenging place to live. And it's not that we shouldn't expect problems in the church. Paul would start these churches. He was there for 18 months. He'd go into a town, preach the gospel. People come to faith. He'd get a church started and turn it over to leaders who are, by definition, quite young in the faith, and then move on. So he would write back letters to these churches when they were having problems. A lot of the New Testament is Paul's letters or Peter's letters or James's letters or John's letters to churches or to individuals that are having problems and they're trying to straighten them out. We have two of the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We know there's at least one more that we don't have. Maybe there's two more. We don't know. But anyway, on the one hand, it's not shocking that there are problems in the church. Church is full of broken, sinful people like me and like you. There are problems, there are issues. That shouldn't surprise us. Furthermore, it shouldn't surprise us that there are people in the church that are spiritually immature. There should be people in the church that are spiritually immature because you always want to see people coming to faith. So there ought to be people that are new to faith in the church. The problem is, they're fighting over things that they should no longer be fighting over. How is it that you don't know that neither Paul nor Cephas nor Peter, we don't matter in this equation? Why are you fighting over this? There needs to be unity in the church. You got to figure out what matters. You got to protect it, and you got to move on past these things. You are not focusing on the things that you need to be focusing on. So that's sort of the backdrop for what is going on, and it is frustrating to Paul. And I got to say that that it's on my radar, not so much looking around at the church, but more sort of looking ahead and trying to imagine what is in the pipeline. So I do think that our inner world needs to grow stronger for the days, months, years ahead. And so I look around and say, yeah, we are living in a time that is not noted for great spiritual maturity. And that has actually been the last 50 years, and if you listen, it goes back at least 2,000 years, because Paul is frustrated that there wasn't spiritual maturity in the early church. So I just want to say that what he says is, look, you're still drinking milk when you ought to have moved past that. And it's a bit of, he's scolding us. It's worth noting. This is not the friendliest passage to turn to. But he is scolding us, and I think it is incumbent upon us, especially as we stand at the sort of the beginning of a new year, because the next time we blink, it's Christmas, and then you blink again, and you're slogging through hoping that, you know, spring is going to arrive, and then it's you're back into the summer, and we're a year older, and then we're saying, yes, I've done the year one of the Christian life 21 times instead of 20 times. And so it just behooves us to ask, am I doing the right things? Am I growing? Am I more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago or 6 years ago? So one of the things that I was able to get done in the last couple months is I finished this book that was supposed to be done a year ago. So very embarrassed, very, you know, my failures seem to be very public. So yes, I didn't turn in my paper on time, and it was a year late. But it's finally turned in, and part of the challenge that I had was I kept focusing on question 5 instead of question 7. So let me say, the book is about question 7. And you're like, question one, question five. I don't know what you're talking about. So, again, there are a handful of questions that all of us have to answer. And you have answers to these questions. The question is not whether or not you have answers to these questions. You do. The question is whether or not your answers to the questions are any good. Whether they are shaped by the things you want them to be shaped by, whether they're internally consistent. So this is not a new list, right? Question one is, what ultimately matters? Like, who or what is ultimately the most important thing? What am I supposed to be organizing my life around? Is there a God? What is he like? What is the philosophers would call it, the summum bonum? What is the greatest good? And then the second question is, who am I? Like, how am I supposed to understand myself? How am I supposed to understand my relationship to this greatest good? Am I a child of God? Am I related to God? Am I not? If there's no God, then am I just the, you know, accidental exhaust of space plus time plus chance, but my life has no meaning? So, what matters most? What is my relationship to that? Question three is, where did I come from? So all these questions, there's so much overlap in all these questions. Question four is, what has gone wrong? Like, how do I understand why there's pain and frustration and suffering and hardship? Because it sure seems like life is harder than I thought it would be. And it sure seems like if I'm looking at my own heart, it's not what I think it should be. And so what's going on? Question five is, what is expected of me? How do I live the good life? What is it that I can do? What is it that I can do that moves me in the right direction? Question six, what happens when I die? Question seven, where do I go for answers to the first six questions? Okay. So that's what I was writing on. And again, today in this culture, increasingly we're saying, you look inside yourself for your definition of truth. You do you. The answers to questions one through six come from your heart. Okay? Before that, there was more, early on, there was more of a sense that tradition, what our parents or what our culture or what our ancestors taught us, that's where we get the truth that really matters. There's obviously a whole lane that says, we get answers to these questions through science and reason and logic. And then there is this claim that the answers to the most important questions are found in this book, that God has revealed to us who he is and how we are to understand to answer questions one through six. So part of my problem, because the book was 95% written, 6 months ago, 90% written 12 months ago, but I kept rewriting and rewriting and rewriting because I kept going to question five when I'm supposed to be doing question seven. So question five, what is expected of you? This is a big theme throughout the Bible. This is the question Solomon wrestles with in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the son of David, Solomon, the one who writes Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, right, and very wise. And Solomon, with all his power and all his insight and all his money, and he says, I set out to try and figure out life. What does life look like? How do you win? And he says, you know, I tried doing this and that didn't work. And I tried, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and that didn't work. I tried all these things and that didn't work. And he says, you know, he's writing Vanity of Vanities, you know, he's trying these different philosophies. I'm gonna just make up my own philosophy. That doesn't work. And so he goes through this book and he goes through all these experiences trying to figure out, what is a good life? What is expected of me? How do I do this? And then we get at the very end of his book. And it's a book that many people don't understand because it's a book that you have to read like the last words. It all pivots on the last words. He comes to the very end and he says, now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So, Look, I want to say there's a sense in which Solomon and Paul are singing off the same sheet of music. They're saying the same thing. They're saying, look, there are things that you can do, but you need to lean into the call of God, and you need to raise your game on that front. So, look, I am, my thinking recently has been impacted by two conversations that I had. One of them was almost a year ago, and it was with a guy, sort of a friend, I don't know him that well, but he was retiring from pastoring, long career, and he was leaving one of the 10 largest churches in the United States. Not in this state, he's in Minnesota, and there's 40,000 people at the church that he's leading. And he was in his last year when we started talking, and he was frustrated at the lack of spiritual growth he saw in people. But that wasn't the big topic that we talked about. What we spent our time talking about was not just saying, like Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, you're still drinking milk, you need to be raising your game. What we were talking about was how surprised we were at how little we had grown. And he was just finishing a book, writing a book, about his anger issues. And, you know, all this success, church, 40,000 people, all this stuff that he's done, and lots of people close to him were scared of him. And he said it was really, really, really hard for him to accept that that was who he was. That people around him said, don't make him mad. Oh, my goodness, don't make him mad. And so he was trying to process that, and we were talking about how challenging it is to actually deal with our issues and grow, and how many people seem stuck. And maybe it's not stuck in year one, maybe it's not stuck in year five, but it's stuck in year seven, or it's stuck in year eight, or it's not seeing the kind of growth that we want. And the second conversation that I was in that sort of shaped my thinking was more recent, and it was with a couple other pastors. And by the way, most of my friends are not pastors, but these are a couple friends who are pastors, and we talk every week for an hour and then get together once a year. And we spent a couple hours, and we were just talking about the year coming up. And we're like, okay, so we got all the animosity, all the anxiety, we've got all the polarization, we got an election coming. How do we hold people together around Jesus when there's so much incivility and there's so many people's identity is being shaped by politics more than it's being shaped by Jesus? So all of that led me and to 1 Corinthians 3. So let me say again, as I always say, there's no need to panic here. Like, I think lots of things are going well. And I furthermore, I want to remind you, if you're in Jesus, this ends well. Like, you don't have to fear this stuff. There's opportunities to be faithful in hard moments ahead. I think that. But we don't have any reason to fear. So how is it that we become the people who are shaped by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? How is that what people say about us when they meet us? How is it that we are that non-anxious presence that can bring hope and encouragement to other people? So, it is the question, right? And we've been talking about it a lot, staff and in other settings, and just this year, trying to make things really easy and say, okay, look, this engagement path, because there's all kinds of things that are going on, lots of opportunities for you as a person and for you as a Christian and for you at Christ Church. And so we say, well, let's organize them around these three buckets. Know God, grow in faith, live it out. Know God, okay? Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches, let he who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Not knows about, the Hebrew word there, yada, it reflects a great intimacy, knowing God. Some of you, this is where you need to major. Some of you need to land the plane and plant the flag for Jesus. You need to accept Christ. Some of you who have done that need to get baptized today. Like, don't put this off. There isn't really a category in the New Testament for somebody that says, I'm with Jesus, but hasn't followed in this first step of the sacrament of baptism. So today, there's an opportunity to be baptized. For some of you, honestly, it's going to need to be a matter of prioritizing the church in the broadest of senses, but also Sunday morning. I mean, just look, you can't audit this. The church isn't my idea. It's Christ's idea. And it just sort of needs to not be a question. Like, are we going to go to church this morning? Are we going to go to church this week? No, that's year one thinking. No, because maybe I'm not going to get anything out of it, but maybe I can offer something and serve other people and sort of be like Jesus in that sense and care for other people. So knowing God, there's some basics to do there. Growing in faith. So I spent a lot of time in the last chapter of the book, which will be out in a few months, talking about morning devotional routines. And I do this because I talk with people and I started asking them, what do you do the first thing in the morning? Like, what's your first thought? And the number of people for whom picking up their cell phone and looking at email or social media, and I'm just like, that feels like swallowing poison to me. Like, I can't imagine that I would do that. Like, how is it that I start my day with the Lord and sort of reposition myself so that my inner world is going to be able to face the outer world? I can't let the outer world in right away. Oh, my goodness. I need to be in a position of knowing that God loves me, the grace of God, and wanting to be that person that is going to be caring and loving for other people. So some of you, it's a different routine in terms of your devotional life. For some of you, it's going to be to get into a small group where there's accountability. You have no accountability here in this room. Doesn't happen. 99% of the people here don't know what your name is. They don't know anything about what's going on. You have to have a handful of other people with whom you are walking through life. And so, small groups. For some of you, it's going to be taking some Lake Light classes, you know, stepping up. Let me just say, if we do it right, Ben won't like this, but if we do it right, you'll say, it's too hard. I didn't understand it. Right. That's part of what we're trying to say, is you're still reading here. Some of you are you know, you're 45, but you're reading at a 38-year-old level, right? I mean, it's time to read at a what you wanted to be able to read above your grade level. Some of you need to be pushed to read some of the classics of the Christian faith and to be pushed in that direction. So know God, grow in faith, live it out. We just did the whole series on Live It out of the book of James, calling on us to act, calling on us to serve. So find my fit. If you have questions about a next step, campus pastors can help with that. The website can help with that. You can sign up. You can go to the center if you're at the Lake Forest campus today, and you can ask questions and find a next step. I just want to say, it's not fun to be to have our hand slapped as Paul slaps it, right? I want to say X, Y, and Z. You can't handle X, Y, and Z. You're not there yet. Okay. Let's just be sure that we don't have to hear that message again. I think there's great opportunity in the weeks and months and years ahead, but it's for people who have an inner world that is shaping their outer world. It's not for those for whom the outer world is going to shape their inner world. And so that's the way forward. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess that We are not who we want to be, and we're a little surprised at how little it seems that our heart has changed. So the words of Paul are stinging, and so we confess as much. And we want to be people who are well past a diet of milk and can hear the greater truths of you and be shaped by you. So we set this year in front of you, set our lives in front of you. May we be shaped by your Spirit working in our hearts so that our inner world is much stronger than the outer world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.